We will continue this morning, beginning with God's Word and then moving into singing. We are in a series in Proverbs, which I don't know about you, I have thoroughly enjoyed. I'm from the deep South, and so we tend to talk a lot like Proverbs reads, you know, just short, quick statements and trying to make points. So I have really thoroughly enjoyed our time in Proverbs. And what we have been doing over the last few weeks is grabbing a topic that Proverbs deals with and trying to look at it holistically to try to grab a hold of all the truth there. This morning, I want to begin our time together by just kind of stating perhaps an obvious fact. Perhaps you know this, but in most conversations about really tough issues of the day, you probably begin to realize there's so much more under the surface than meets the eye. Right? In most conversations that you get into with others, particularly about really hotbed topics or tough issues, we begin to understand there's more than meets the eye in this particular conversation. Oftentimes, our take on any given issue, it usually stems from some belief or some conviction or a moral matrix, as they call it, that we function from. Typically, we are very prone to gravitate towards one side of an issue. That's how we function because it's the one that's more relatable to us, or maybe it's the one that we actually agree with. So let me champion that side. Let me get really passionate about that side because it fits within the way I think. It fits within the matrix of how I see the world. Now, if that system or that matrix is biblical, then we're headed in a really good direction because the Bible gives us clear truths to function by. But what we have to be sure about is that we get the full teaching of God's Word on any particular issue. That has been, for me, what has been most fascinating about Proverbs. Because wisdom tells us that life is not always clean and clear-cut as we would like it to be. In one situation, we might respond in a certain way that would be completely wrong in another place. Or perhaps we'll be really out of place to function as we did last time that we engaged in this particular issue. Now, we've stated this over and over and over again, that Proverbs are better understood as general principles. We need to ask further questions. We need to say, how is this proverb true? When is it true? When does it make the most sense to function this way? Because we have seen that there are certain proverbs that we would love to champion and that we would be way behind and we would put that forth all the while being extremely sinful on another side of the issue. This is why we've taken the approach over the last few weeks to try to unpack what Proverbs says holistically about a particular topic. Now, this is going, why am I reminding you of this? It's going to be so important today as we talk about justice, injustice. Seems to be all over in front of us today. You probably inevitably, the moment I say the word justice, have things happen in you. Begin to think a certain way. Well, perhaps this morning it would be wise for us to let Proverbs speak to our hearts holistically. Let's begin by saying, what is justice? Well, Proverbs presents justice as a result of wisdom. Proverbs seems to think that as we gain wisdom, justice is necessarily a result. Remember back chapter 1 of Proverbs. Just listen. I'm going to remind you of the scripture. Remember chapter 1 where we learn the purpose of the book. Verses 2 and 3 say this: to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive, this is a purpose, to receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity. The father seems to believe that as the son grows wise, that his treatments of others will be fair. That he would interact with the world around him in righteousness, with justice and equity. Now, perhaps maybe a way to summarize the desire for the son's life. Remember, because that's the context, a father instructing his son. Perhaps to summarize the father's desire for the son's life that we see right out of the gate in chapter 1 is that he would be a person who deals in just mercy. We'll talk more about that as we go through. A person who interacts with others in fairness. That he, she does what is right and deserving in any given situation. So we can safely conclude this morning that justice, fairness, it really should mark the people of God. Or perhaps to bring it closer to home, to be a light is to be just. Now, you're probably saying, well, you're still not defined justice. But what I want to do before we dive thoroughly into the topic is to put weight on the issue this morning. As we try to grapple with it, as we try to understand what it means, as we try to unpack what does it look like in our lives to be a just people, and more specifically, what do we do? What do we put our hands to in terms of justice, of being just, of making right judgment about issues? Brothers and sisters, those visiting, those watching online, this is no small issue. This is no small issue. There is weight here. But what does it mean? Well, in the book of Proverbs, there are actually three different words used that our English translation, our English Bibles, that they'll translate just, justice, injustice, judgment. On one particular occasion, they translate it simply decision. Well, just meaning that the decision was right, fair, that it was a good call, that it was actually the best thing. Now, perhaps you may want to know what that scripture was. Well, it might surprise you. I think it's worth noting, Proverbs 16:33. Here's the one time that's used as decision. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Wasn't that fascinating? See, isn't this a fitting way to think about the word judgment, just, what's right, what's fair? This actually fits what the word means because God does indeed make decisions that are right. Notice I didn't say that you would like, but he actually makes decisions that are right and, whether you disagree, are fair and exactly what is needed. So Proverbs' understanding of God's decision-making is that it is trustworthy, that it is fair, that it is right. Now, if we were to say our decisions, our judgment, not so much, right? So Proverbs goes to great length to give us insight, to give us instruction, to give us wisdom to help our decision-making because we're deficient oftentimes in our judgments. We're deficient oftentimes in our response to the things around us. So Proverbs steps in to give us these really sharp, rememberable statements that stick with us so that our decisions could be right, fair, and exactly what is needed in any given situation. Our decisions must be marked by justice, fairness, and as we will see, mercy. Now, biblically speaking, justice is simply this. Here's a good working definition. Simply this. The practice of giving reward or punishment for what is rightly due a person or a group of people. Here it is again, just taken from a theological dictionary. Here it is. Right? I didn't make this up because I'm not smart enough, so I find, you know, dictionaries that tell me what it is. But Proverbs concurs, all right? Justice is simply the practice of giving reward or punishment for what is rightly due a person or a group of people. Fairness. Moral uprightness in our decision making. Equity given to all, because there are just some things that are rightly due everyone, Right? There's just things that are rightly due to everyone. We oftentimes refer to those things as rights. You know, in light of this weekend, even our Declaration of Independence kind of makes it plain, doesn't it? All men have certain rights. Here's what it says. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that all are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Right? There's an acknowledgement that we should exercise judgment through that lens, through that understanding, and more importantly, as the body of Christ, as people of God, we function through the lens that all are created in the image of God and should be treated that way, even in giving out punishment. Brothers and sisters, we cannot function any other way. That's the lens by which we look at those around us, though marred as it may be in some. Because you're probably thinking of some going, Pastor, that person ain't got no image of God on them. Well, I hate to break it to you. They do. Though sin has tainted it and marred it, we are created in the image of God. And that's the lens by which we treat one another. That's the lens by which justice is possible. And we'll see more clearly of how it's possible later. Well, Proverbs gives us a lot to think about when it comes to justice, fairness, moral uprightness, and our decision making. Here's just to list a few. It says we should guard it. It says that we should understand it. It says that we should walk in it. It says that the wicked pervert it. They don't like it. It said that others should not be deprived of it. Everyone should be giving justice. It actually tells us that the worthless mock it. They think it's foolish. Justice is joy to the righteous. But on the flip side, it's terror to the evil doer. Because if justice is seen to the evildoer, they know, well, I'm next in line. I can't get away with all the things that I am doing. So it brings joy to the righteous, but it brings fear and terror to those of evildoers. They don't want justice to prevail. Evil doesn't understand it. Proverbs goes on to say, by justice, the land is built up, but without it, the land is torn down, particularly in Proverbs by heavy taxation, if you want to look at it, chapter 29, verse 4. Without justice, we can understand how the land could be destroyed, the people destroyed. But here's what I find most fascinating about Proverbs' observation about justice. Chapter 21, verse 3, that we provided on the screens. Here is one of Proverbs' observations about this topic we're talking about. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Perhaps just read that again. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, there's just something about justice and righteousness, which both are very deeply connected. There's just something about it that pleases the Lord greatly. So what we are trying to do and letting Proverbs expose this morning in our hearts, expose what it is to be a people that are just, what is happening and what the Lord is doing and what we're talking about is very acceptable to the Lord, makes the comparison more acceptable than sacrifices. But as Proverbs always does, this doesn't exclude sacrifice as good. Here's how one commentator put it. Both ethical behavior, right, treating others right, doing the right thing, and what it would call ritual actions might be communicated with the sacrifices. Both of those things, particularly ritual actions, here's what it says, such as fine-sounding hymns, well-phrased prayers. Well, they're important, and they are desired by the Lord, but he prefers ethics over the ritual. This same commentator brings to light that the priority of ethics, the way that we live, over all the things that we would do, even Moses put a higher priority. So our topic this morning is crucial, and the people of God must be defined by just actions. by righteousness in the way that we act, by exercising this thing called justice. So that we understand fully all of Proverbs, it might be wise, this is a quick synopsis of the word justice, but Proverbs also gives us the other side of the coin that we would call injustice. It actually names a few. Here's what it says about things that would be unjust, right? Here's an injustice. The shedding of innocent blood. That sounds about right. That's not fair. Innocent blood. Chapter 1, the father tells the son out of the gate, don't fall in with folks who are shedding innocent blood. Chapter 6, it's mentioned again. Food being taken from others, that's not right. That should not happen. It also mentions that revenue can be inquired by it. People sometimes can make a really good living in injustice, right? It also mentions quite thoroughly that an unjust action would be the mistreatment of the poor. Quite a few verses, words like don't devour them, don't oppress them, don't rob them. Listen to this verse, chapter 22, verse 22. Here's what it says. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. Now, you can understand probably fairly clearly a poor person is an easy target. As one commentator put it, since they are lacking financial resources to protect their legal rights, they are a tempting target for the sharp practices and blatant injustices of their rich and powerful neighbors. It wasn't too uncommon in this area of a practice to take something from someone in an unlawful, forceful way and to continue forcibly, illegally, to withhold it from its rightful owner. This is why Proverbs speaks so frequently to the one who is in poverty. They were often very mistreated. Commentator goes on to say, a poor person has no material resources. He's unable to protect himself against an oppressor. So do not take advantage of his weakness, his inability to resist. Being poor means being vulnerable, being economic difficulty. This verse, it pictures robbing and gives a very clear imagery as being pulverized by those who have more power. They deprive the poor of justice when they plead their case at the gate. They are in cahoots with those who are in upper management to help keep them down. This is the day that Proverbs is speaking into. So the poor are not to be crushed. Their status as a free citizen is not to be stripped from them. They are brought to a state of inability, and they are pressed oftentimes to grow dependent. So really, in a succinct way, according to Proverbs, the poor here were often stripped of dignity and of worth. Oftentimes, landlords would strip the poor. They can't afford decent housing, so they take their last cent, and the destitute renter has no other choice. That's unfair. It's unfair. They take advantage of someone who is already down. Well, another injustice that Proverbs gives attention to is partiality. Three verses it mentions to not act this way. Verse 18:5, which we have provided for you. It is not good. Well, this is one of the most massive understatements of Scripture. It is not good. Well, that's true. To be partial to the wicked or deprive the righteous of justice. Chapter 24, verse 23. These also are the sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging, that's the word we have for justice, is not good. 28:21, to show partiality is not good. But for a piece of bread, a man will do wrong. More on that in a moment. Showing favoritism is also an injustice. James picks up on this, remember? Some of you New Testament scholars, perhaps you're already replaying the words of James chapter 2. Remember he says this, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Then goes on to talk about a situation where a rich man comes in, give him the biggest place, in hopefulness that he'll notice you and make your situation better. James takes his wisdom from Proverbs. He says the very same thing, but he says it in a really blunt way. Favoritism is a sin. Proverbs indicates that favoritism hinders true justice. That's what those first two verses is about. 18:5 and 24:23, they are in a legal setting. Judging is to be fair. It is not to be lopsided based upon money, social status, or ethnicity. It's a nasty way to function, and it can never produce a society that will actually uphold that all men are created equal, that all bear the image of God, to borrow biblical language. In a legal setting, it's easy to see the ramifications of partiality, right? And not only in a legal setting, but we see this in the sports world. Isn't that a common phrase? Oh, they just play favorites. That team will not be successful because of some favoritism, partiality based upon something that is not worthy of what they're trying to accomplish. And we see it in the legal setting. We understand that the ramifications are just unthinkable. But that last verse brings it out of the courtroom into everyday life. One should not sell out, if you will, for the promise of a good position or financial gain or to be included into a prestigious group. That's what the verse says. Well, we know the first truth, show partiality. That's wrong. But for a piece of bread, a man might be willing to do wrong. Any given man, woman in the right situation with a hopeful end of a good position, financial gain in a prestigious group, might begin to play favorites, to side with the one who might be able to lift their status in life. So they then begin to slight others, mistreat others, or just flat out lie about others, showing favoritism to the one who could potentially elevate their career or social status. Now, I've got to be a little honest here. When I set out to study justice, I was a little nervous. This is a big, weighty topic. As the events of the last few months have unfolded, I got more nervous. But it's so plain and clear that we need a full and comprehensive understanding of what justice is. And when I set out to study it, though I was nervous, I was eager because I wanted to learn. I wanted to know that how I should function and lead our church to be a just people. But as I dove into studying, I suspected to find definitions. I suspected to find areas of injustice that would be clear. But honestly, I did not expect to find partiality or favoritism lumped into the issue of injustice. Now, I wasn't surprised because I don't think that it's a sin. I do think it's a sin. I wasn't surprised because I didn't think it's a root cause of a lot of injustice. But rather, what I was thinking as I came to the book of Proverbs, there were just so many other things that were on my mind that it might talk about, that I just didn't consider this rather piercing thought. But the more I studied, I've come to understand the wisdom in exposing favoritism, partiality as an evil injustice. Because what does it do? It destroys honesty. Because honesty is not the best policy when you are playing favorites. Right treatment is impossible. Favoritism, partiality does not breed equity. Like chapter 1 said, we needed to be instructed in. Partiality, favoritism has a tendency to finagle the system, to elevate a person or a group of people more than others. Oh my goodness, isn't it destructive? It really is an evil injustice, isn't it? To function as the people of God this way would destroy us. You know what I found most fascinating it speaks most clearly to our troubled times in America. The issue is one that has troubled America for quite some time now. Let's go back to the Declaration of Independence for a moment. John Adams' wife, in a biography written about John Adams, it makes this point. I just saw this the other day from a dear brother and a strong scholar. Listen to this. So John Adams, a signer on the Declaration of Independence, his wife wrote to him in a letter. Here's what she said. "I wish most sincerely there was not a slave in the province. It always seemed a most inequitous scheme to me to fight ourselves for what we are daily robbing and plundering from those who have as good a right to freedom as we have." Now, I'm not going to pretend like there's not a complexity of issues going on in that time, but she did pick up on the irony of the moment, didn't she? Favoritism given to one group more than others? Well, that is not right. Our most clear example that has been so in front of us over the last couple of months is racism, which is defined this way. Racism is an explicit or implicit belief or practice that qualitatively distinguishes or values one race over other races. Well, any Christian would probably look at that and say, yeah, that's not right. Yeah, that would not be a healthy way to look at another human being. But this is what is in front and center of us as we think about the implications of Proverbs. In the end, when we elevate one race, one ethnicity over another, in the end, it will cause what? Many sinful behaviors and many, many, many unjust treatments. Where injustice is found, sin abounds. A heart that plays favorites at the expense of others who they just simply don't like, can't stand, or worse yet, think are lesser people, well, that is called an evil. That person needs to be so reconstructed of their understanding of God's creation and the truths of God. They have to be radicalized to the truths of God. They must be. You see, the greatest problem of favoritism is a heart that does not see others as created in the image of God. There is one race with many ethnicities, with many cultures. This seems to be the root issue of injustice, being partial, playing favorites at the expense of someone else who you value less. But oh, there's good news. When justice is given, mercy is found. Here's what Proverbs says about justice, and when it is given, it says that it gets rid of evil. Justice keeps evil from running rampant, killing the innocent, taking advantage of the less fortunate, oppressing the weaker. Justice brings mercy to the innocent, comfort to the outcast. Proverbs goes on to say that when justice is given, that abuse would cease. Justice extends mercy to the one who is hurting. When justice is given, rights are protected. Proverbs gives what our responsibility is now that justice is at the heart of who God is and what God does. Isaiah, Matthew, reiterate over and over again who God is. Isaiah 58:6, "Is not this the fast that I choose?" God is speaking. "To do what? To loose the bounds of the wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke." Now that we understand that justice is at the heart of God, what are we to do? Well, Proverbs does not leave us hanging. Praise the Lord. It begins the book on talking about an emphasis that we would be instructed in righteousness. We would be instructed in justice. We would be instructed in equity. And then chapter 31, we looked at this verse last week, but it's worth mentioning again. It ends the book in the last chapter saying this, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute." Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Oh, this is something, isn't it? What do we do with that? How far do we push that? How far do we play that? What do we do? Well, wisdom tells us we think when and how would this be right. Just like we said last week, the Christian community needs to heed these words. We need to consider their implications because it is so wise for us as bearers of God's truth, as people who understand who we are in light of who God is, where we have been radicalized to the truth of God, where we have been radically changed. Are we well suited to speak in such a way on behalf of those who cannot, those whose rights have been stripped away and they need us? Oh, but there's a warning here. And Proverbs has reminded us, don't flip one side of the coin without looking at the other. Because this does not mean that every social ill or political issue becomes our mission. Oh my goodness, no. I could not give a more emphatic no. If I could scream out loud and it wouldn't be weird, I would scream no. Our mission is clear. Make disciples by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and, it's a big and bearing witness to its effect on our lives. One of the ways that Proverbs tells us that we bear witness of the effects of the gospel on our life is by being a just people. Being a people that want to see justice happen. That doesn't mean that we get into all of that, but it does mean we cannot remain quiet. When evils happen around us, we perhaps should name them and say, this is not right, this is wrong. But here's the beauty of the people of God. We have a really good solution. We actually have one that will actually work. See, we speak to those issues with gospel clarity. We offer greater hope, not just in the problem being fixed, though an injustice can't remain to happen, of course not. But our issue is not just the problem being fixed, though we care, but our desire is that the heart would be changed by the power of the gospel. Because at the root of any injustice is a sinful heart. Now, speaking of the gospel, is not justice at the heart of it? Have you ever considered that? Is there not an advocate, as Proverbs 31 kind of tells us to be, is there not an advocate standing in the middle of the gospel? This is so brilliant. And maybe I'm the only one who's going to get really excited about this, but that's okay. This is incredible to me. Isn't there an advocate standing in the middle of the gospel who gives justice and where mercy is most clearly found? Check this verse out. John said it so much better than I could this morning. 1 John 2, verses 1 through 2. My little children. Isn't that just comforting? Yeah, what you got for me? My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. Thank you, John. That would be very helpful. Because children of God, we want to try to act like that. So, hey, thanks for writing that, John. I really appreciate that. But here's what's so cool. But if anyone does sin, because he's like, you're probably going to. There's a doctrine called indwelling sin, remaining sin. We struggle. We fight. But if anyone does sin, let me just remind you of what you have. You have an advocate with the Father. This is good news, brothers and sisters. Who is he? Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is a propitiation. He absorbs God's wrath for our sins. Justice being poured out. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Sin, our great oppressor, has destroyed us. Sin sits at the city gate and mocks us because we are too weak. Sin takes advantage of us. And you know what sin waits for? Our most vulnerable moments. It's so terrible and destructive and a terrible controller of our lives. It waits for the most vulnerable moments, and it takes advantage of us. We are oppressed. We are destroyed. We have been mocked by our oppressor because we can do nothing about it. It seeks to exploit our misery. It uses our troubles to push us further down into despair. Sin is an evil, evil ruler. Very unjust in how it deals with us. It has destroyed our relationship with the holy God, and it brings punishment knocking at our door. He, Jesus, stood in when we were mute, unable to speak. He endured our punishment when we were at our greatest need, unable to do anything about it. He alone is our advocate who deals in justice and abounds in mercy. Why would his people not look the same? Justice and mercy, they are not enemies. They are the way of the cross. At the cross, justice and mercy are satisfied. Do you see it? This is overwhelming when you think about it. In one event, all was satisfied. Justice, a right response to sin, and mercy, a right response to fallen man. Wherever justice is given, mercy must be found. Brothers and sisters, justice and mercy are the way of the cross. So justice and mercy are the way of God's people. And wisdom tells us to speak when we need to speak, keep our mouth shut when we need to keep our mouth shut, and fight for gospel clarity in all of the issues. Because our advocate, he's the one that can grant hope when we are hopeless. He is the one that will pick up the downcast. He is the one that will pull the oppressor out of the chains and give them incredible hope. Because he's done that for us. And we as a people of God must have justice and mercy full on in all of our actions, because it's the way of the cross. Justice and mercy meet on that hill. And through faith and repentance, it becomes an incredible joy to the righteous. That justice displayed on the cross becomes incredible joy to the righteous. But it becomes terror to the unrighteous. This morning, let us rejoice. Our advocate has pulled us from the things we could not pull ourselves. And in faith and repentance this morning, if you're online watching, well, that advocate could be yours as well. But perhaps this morning we need to be wise and consider the implications of justice and mercy and how we live that. It is clear that we must label and name and say clearly when injustice happens, when favoritism is being played. We must say that's an evil. We must give gospel clarity to that. God has extended justice and mercy to us through the person and work of Jesus. That is good news for us. Let us be people who mirror our Savior through giving justice and mercy as well. Let's pray. Father God, I'm grateful for your word this morning. I acknowledge that, Lord, this issue is not as clean and clear-cut as I would like it to be. And there's so much more to unpack, to think through, to talk about. But Proverbs gives us more than enough to consider this morning. And as we consider a people oppressed, as we consider a people that are downcast, we ourselves were in that state. And Jesus came to advocate for us, to extend justice, to take on, absorb the wrath that we deserved, and grant us mercy and eternal life. Father, we're grateful for that good news this morning. And we must be a people who live out the truths of that reality in our lives. And justice is one of them. Help us to be wise and thoughtful in how we do that. So, Father, it is in your holy and precious name this morning that we pray. Amen.